Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, please. Gospel by Luke, and we're at the 3rd chapter. For some weeks now, in fact for 6 weeks past, we've been following the footsteps of Christ. And we looked at the miraculous conception for one of those evenings. And then we followed Mary and Joseph from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And we looked at the birth of Christ, and we looked very carefully at the babe of Bethlehem. And then we took an evening on the circumcision of Christ, and then the presentation of the child in the temple at Jerusalem. And then we followed him on down into Egypt. And we looked at the boyhood days, and we looked at the childhood days, and the babyhood days of Jesus. And now we take a jump this evening, because not much is given us, in fact, nothing at all about the early young manhood days of Jesus. We come to meet him now when he's 30 years of age. We're at Luke's Gospel, and we're at chapter 3, and verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed. And you can see that's a parenthetical bit that the writer has put in. Because all the people up at Galilee really believed that he was the son of Joseph. In fact, he was called the carpenter's son right throughout Galilee. But we're meeting him here when he's about 30 years of age, and it was then that his public ministry began. So we're beginning this evening with the ministry of Christ. And two great things happened as his ministry began. John the Baptist gave great witness to him. And we're going to take time to look at the witness of the Baptist. And I believe that when we have looked at all that John had to say about Jesus, we'll come to the conclusion that John witnessed or testified to his deity and to his all-sufficiency to save. But then there's another great witness here as the ministry begins. It is not only the witness of the Baptist, John the Baptist himself, but it is the witness of baptism. For our Lord Jesus was baptized by John in Jordan. And I think that when we get that tidied out of this evening, you'll find that John witnessed to the deity and sufficiency of Christ, and that this great mode of baptism witnessed to the humanity and the sincerity of Christ. So that's the path we're going along, and there are problems away down deep in the heart of the subject this evening. Now, let's go to Matthew's Gospel, because we must bring all the Gospels with us this evening. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, please. And at verse 13, Matthew 3, verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized with him. And I think you can visualize the Lord Jesus leaving Nazareth I'm crossing the Jordan up here because on this occasion he did not come through Samaria, but crossed the Jordan on the usual route over to the Golan Heights, came down what we call the Syrian side of the Jordan, and came to Bethabara, just beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. Remember his age. He was about 30 years of age. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, unto John, to be baptized of him. You notice that this chapter begins like this. Chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I think you know this without us turning the pages, that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Christ. I think you remember the angel coming to the Virgin Mary and saying, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And then the angel said that Elizabeth, thy cousin, because Elizabeth was a cousin of the Virgin Mary's, the angel said, thy cousin Elizabeth is already 6 months with child. 3 months later, John the Baptist was born. And then, of course, 6 months later, the Lord Jesus was born. So that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Christ. This book doesn't tell us that they met, but I'm perfectly sure they did. I think that when Mary and Joseph came down when Christ was 12 years of age down to the temple, it was the great Passover feast. I'm perfectly sure that Elizabeth and Zechariah and John the Baptist was there too. But the book doesn't give us any details, therefore we cannot go into that. And it seems that these two boys were kept much apart until both of them became men. And when Christ was 30 and John was just over it, they meet at the Jordan. Of course, John the Baptist had a very wonderful job in life. You know, God sent John. Let's look at John's Gospel for a moment or two. John's Gospel, chapter 1, please. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness. Now, there's a lot of things there that we could take time with. You see, if a preacher is going to be the preacher to the nation to witness for Christ, the first thing that he must be absolutely sure about is this, that he's sent by God. Because how can you preach except you be sent? And we get far too many young fellows now, because they've got a smattering of education, who start to make up their minds that they're going to be preachers. God pity you. You haven't as much sense as you think you have. Because the most of you kids in here can go to a Bible school and pass. And pass with honors. But that doesn't make you a preacher. I've seen so many of them. And the church helps them. And you tumble money into them. And then they fail after it's all spent. Just because they were never sent. That's all. So just take your time, you know. Make absolutely sure about it. And I'll tell you a wee thing. That if God sends you, your own name will do you. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. You don't need to be the very doctor, reverend, this or that or the other, you know. Just John will do you if you're sent. Because I intend to end my life willy-mullen. And nobody will change it. And I don't want to change. Somebody said to me not so long ago, do you want me to write to one of the universities in America to become a doctor? Blathers. I'll do as I am. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's how God conducts affairs. If it's popery you want, well, you need to go to North Street, don't you? Now, let's get the hold of this. He was sent, and his own name would do him all right. And I'm sure his own collar would do him too. But I needn't go into that tonight, need I? Walked into an hospital one day, a Roman Catholic nurse. I knew she was Roman Catholic by looking at her. She said, you haven't got on a round collar. I says, do you think this is a square one? Ah, when you're sent, you know, when you're sent, it'll do. And your name will do you. You don't need to fiddle around when you're sent. I'll tell you a wee thing. The Lord never wanted to make the preacher attractive. The Lord wants you taken up with a message more than a man. So John will do, or Willie will do, or Woolly will do, just whatever way you like it. Well, let's get this now fixed out. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness. He was sent specially to be a witness to Christ, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now just watch him witnessing. See verse 15. John bear witness of him. That is, John bear witness of Christ and cried, saying, this was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me, yes, 6 months after him, is preferred before me, for he was before me. You know, he's a witness to Christ's pre-existence. In fact, in one word, he's a witness to Christ's eternality. He believes all that's in this gospel, you know, that in the beginning was the Word. He's witnessing now to Christ's eternality. Watch him again, see verse 19. And this is the record of John. It's great to see it put in language like that. This is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? John was in the wilderness of Judea in those days. And these priests and these Levites came from Jerusalem and they got round him in the wilderness and said, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. You know, this man never got in between the people and Christ at all. This man attracted the people to Christ. He said bluntly, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he says, I am not. Art thou that prophet? That's the prophet that was talked about in the Old Testament. Moses says, the prophet like unto me shall arise. And they say, art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. My, what a wonderful character he was. You know, he had nothing to say of himself. He says, I'm just a voice. It's the Lord uses my lips. That's all there is to it. I'm only a voice. He didn't think anything about himself. He knew it was the Lord. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And he's quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah. And when he said, make straight the way of the Lord, he's again witnessing to Christ. He's not only witnessing here in John 1 to Christ's eternality, but he's witnessing to Christ's authority. He says he's the Lord, you know. I'm the forerunner of the Lord. I'm sent to witness to him. This is something that the Russellites will have to get down to. Because when the babe was born, the angel said unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And it was the angel of the Lord that was talking. And it was the glory of the Lord that lit up the heavens. And now John the Baptist said, I'm preparing a way for the Lord. I hope we're getting it. Because he was testifying, he was witnessing to the eternality. And he was witnessing to the authority. He was the Lord. Verse 25, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not, he it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. You see, he was witnessing to the eternality. He was before me. He was witnessing to the authority. He says he's the Lord. He's witnessing to the superiority. He says, you know, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and loose his shoes. And I'll tell you, we sing, you preachers, if you're sent at all, you'll get yourself out of it. Oh, you'll always exalt Christ. The men that were never sent of something else to talk about. If the Holy Ghost's taking you up, you'll exalt the Lord and you'll never think that you're anything. We have a wee man who's over there, he always prays in the prayer meeting, past. Lord, the pastor's no use. And I always say, hallelujah. Thank God for people who know the man in the pulpit's no good. Oh, yes, anything that's ever done, it's the Lord that does it. We're just bits of clay, you know, dust and ashes in his sight. And don't get excited ever about the preacher. And if you're a preacher for any sakes, don't be getting excited about yourself. It's the Lord you need to exalt. So that he's a witness, isn't he? And he's a good one. He's witnessing to the eternality, and he's witnessing to the authority, and he's witnessing to the superiority of the Lord Jesus. Verse 28 says, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, verse 29 is a great verse. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him. He was coming down from Nazareth now, wasn't he? And he's coming down that eastern side of the river there. And he's coming to Bethabara, where John was baptizing. And here are these two great personalities, face to face at last. And John knew all about them. John had been witnessing for him when he wasn't there at all. And it says in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, that was a mighty moment in this wonderful story. I think that all the Jews that were gathered round John, and you'll find if you read the story closely, that all Jerusalem and all Judea had gone out to meet John when he was baptizing at Bethabara. The Pharisees and Sadducees were there in their hundreds. And yet as John looked upon the face of Jesus, he cried at the top of his voice, "Behold, the Lamb of God!" This is God's Lamb. "The one that beareth away," is the word, "the sin." Just keep it the sin of the world. You know, he's witnessing to the all-sufficiency of Christ, and the Jews knew exactly what he meant. You know, when John spoke like that, all the Jews that were standing round, they knew all about the work of the Lamb, you know. They could go back in the Old Testament to Genesis 22, and they could see Isaac laid upon the altar. And then, of course, the ram or the lamb appeared. And the lamb or the lamb was placed in this doomed sinner's place. And he was set gloriously free. And that's what you call a lamb for a man. It's a lamb for a man. Of course, these old Jews could go back to Passover night. You remember it. They killed the lamb and they put the blood on the lintel and the two side posts of the door. And they were all in the house. And when the avenging angel went through the land, everybody in the house was perfectly safe because God had promised, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Now that's what you call a lamb for a house. Way back there, these Jews knew about a lamb for a man and a lamb for a house. Now on the great day of atonement in Israel, there was a lamb offered for the nation. That's what you call a lamb for the nation. That was the day of atonement for Israel. And John knew that they knew about the lamb for a man, and the lamb for a house, and the lamb for the nation. Ah, but this is the lamb for the world! My, what a message he was getting over to them. This is God's lamb. This is the one who's the anti-type of all the types. This is the one that the law and the prophets were talking about in the old economy. This is the Lamb of God. This is the one that beareth away the sin of the world. And he was witnessing to the sufficiency of Christ. Do you see this? It says here, verse 32, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me," because the God who sent him was the God who talked to him in the wilderness. When John was alone, God said unto him, "Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." He's witnessing, you know, to the deity now. This is God's Son. Didn't John bear witness? He was the great witness bearer. He bare witness to the eternality of Christ. He was before me, he said. You know I was born, humanly speaking, before him. Ah, but he was before me. And then he said, he's the Lord. He's the Lord from heaven. He is all the authority of heaven. And then he says, you know, I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose his sandals. He's superior to me. And then he says he's the Lamb of God, and then he says he's the Son of God. And the Son of God became the Lamb of God to bear away the sin of the world. But you know, John did this most wonderfully. If you look at it from this angle, you can see that in verse 29 that he bore witness that Christ was the Lamb. But go to John's Gospel, chapter 3, for a moment. John chapter 3, verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, the man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He was Christ's forerunner. Listen to verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. You see, he not only said that he was the Lamb to bear away the sin of the world, but he said he's the bridegroom. And one day the bridegroom will come and he'll take the bride away from the world. One of these nights the bridegroom's voice will be heard. And you know, he said he was the Christ, and in the last portion we had in John's Gospel chapter 1, he said he was the Son of God. But here's another thing, let's get the hold of this. See verse 30 here where we are. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know, this must be the bent and heart of every true witnesser for Christ. Oh, let's get him exalted above everything else, no matter what happens. He must increase. I must decrease. What does it matter about me? The more you read of John, the more you can see the kind of man that God sent. This man never got in the forefront. This man was looking for no honors for himself. This was just a humble character who was in the hands of God. He said in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He knew where Christ came from. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. What John is testifying now is this, that Christ is the heir of all things. You know, he owns everything this evening. Go down what I have written for you. He was a witness to Christ's eternality. He was a witness to Christ's authority. He was a witness to Christ's superiority. He was a witness to Christ's sufficiency. He was a witness to Christ's deity. A witness to the Lamb. A witness to the Bridegroom. A witness to the Christ. A witness to the Son. A witness to the Heir. What a wonderful thing this is. He's the Lamb to bear away the sin. He's the bridegroom to take the church home. He's the Christ to redeem Israel, because he's Israel's king. He's the Son that will glorify the Father. He's the heir of all things, and the best bit about it is that every believer in this meeting is a joint heir with him. You see, as Christ stepped forward and his ministry began, then John came forward to give this wonderful testimony. Now, the greatest part of tonight's meeting, of course, is about the baptism of Christ. It's the witness of Jordan. Look at verse 23, John's Gospel 3, verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Enon, near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. And I think we should settle forevermore the argument about the mode of baptism. You see, John went down the river to this place where he was baptizing. And our brother Mr. Torrance was just sitting over there. He and I were down at this place one day, just at this very spot. It's a deep place in the river, where if you step out from the side, you're up to the waist in the river right away. There was much water there. Now, I think a man that argues that sprinkling is the mode of baptism must be a fool when he reads this. You wouldn't need to go down the river to where there was much water if you were going to sprinkle them, would you? The very fact that it's there must make you think. In fact, you know, we would never rest the truth of believers' baptism on an inference. For that's all it is. But it's a good one. The word baptism in the Greek means to bury. You have to be buried to be baptized. And the word for sprinkling or pouring is a different word altogether. And no scholar worth his salt would dare to argue that fact. The word would tell you what it means. It means to be buried. And John went to a place where there was much water so that he could put them under the water and bury them. It's a burial. We'll just see that in a moment. Now, I want you to get the hold of this. You know, there's one thing that the three Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke, are united in. As we go through the Gospels following the footsteps of Christ, we'll come to places where only one Gospel records the events at that place. That's why it's a difficult task to follow the footsteps of Christ, because you've got to weave in the four Gospels chronologically and find exactly where he was at a particular time and get the thing in its sequence. Well, Matthew and Mark and Luke are all united about the baptism. You'll find it in the three Gospels. You see, I've taught you already that Matthew, he was writing about the king. Well, the king was baptized by immersion. Let's get that quite clear. And of course, Mark was writing about the slave, or the servant of Jehovah. Well, the servant was baptized by immersion. And Luke was writing about the man. He was writing all about the man, Christ Jesus. Ah, well, the man was baptized by immersion. And you must know now that it wasn't a kid that was getting sprinkled, for he was 30 years of age. They're united in this, that the king and the slave and the man was baptized when he was 30 years of age by John, down where there was much water, because it was a burial. And you can see the unity about the baptism, and you can see the maturity about the baptism. He was 30 years of age, so he was a mature man. course, the big point tonight is the necessity of this baptism. Was this necessary at all? Now, we've got one or two problems there that we must take time to tidy out for this class. You see, I believe that there are a great many Baptists who don't know this. They don't know that believers' baptism, which is the baptism we practice in this place, just believers. They don't know that believers' baptism and the baptism of John, which is called John's baptism, and Christ's baptism were all different. They were all poles apart. They didn't mean the same thing, you know. Oh, I mean they were baptized by immersion. I know that's what the word means. But when they were put down, it was all different. So let's get it tidied out properly so that you'll not make any mistakes. You know about believers' baptism. Let's just say a word about that. Let's come to Mark's Gospel, the last chapter. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 it is. And it's Resurrection Day. And the Lord is alive. And verse 14 says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. The 11 apostles, of course. And upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. These were apostles, and yet there was a great dose of unbelief in them. And so he had to upbraid them and put them right. And when he had got them onto a level keel, he said unto them, verse 15, go ye into all the world. He's commissioning them now. And preach the gospel. They were to preach the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that Jesus had come into the world to save sinners and had died and finished the work and rose again, and that there was a living Savior for every sinner who would accept him. They were to go into the world and preach this gospel, this good news about Christ's coming and dying and rising. And they were to preach that to every creature. And remember, there are no limitations there. For some of you ultra Calvinists think that you just preach to some. Oh, not on your life you don't. This gospel goes out to every creature, black and white and red and yellow and learned and illiterate and Protestant and Catholic and Arab and Jew and all the rest of it. Every creature. Take that gospel to every creature. Tell them about Christ. And then he said this, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, he that believeth what? He that believeth in the Christ that you're presenting. Now the moment that he believeth, he's a believer, isn't he? Well, he that believeth and is baptized. Tell me if that's a baby or a believer. Because I would think you're intelligent enough to know. Who gets baptized, babies or believers? I don't think I need to shout about that. You ought to be able to gather that up from that book. Now, believers get baptized, and they get baptized by immersion. They get buried. Yes, they do. You know, there's one or two things about believers' baptism I think you should remember. Have a look at one in Peter here. First Peter, and it's chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. And away down the chapter at verse 21. First Peter chapter 3 verse 21. The like figure. Whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, But the answer of a good conscience toward God. You know, that's what believer's baptism is. It's the answer of a good conscience towards God. You wouldn't think that a wee baby held in its mother's arms while the minister dipped his finger in water and dropped it on its brow, you wouldn't think that its conscience was answering God, would you? Because if you do, come round and have a go with me and I'll tear you apart. My, you would be a right fool, wouldn't you? How will a baby's conscience answer God? I can tell you that only a believer can do that. A believer hears the gospel and knows what Christ has done. And he gives himself to Christ. And now in baptism, his conscience answers God like this, by getting baptized. Now, would you see what believer's baptism really means? Have a look at Romans. And we're at Romans chapter 6. I think you can never understand Romans 6 unless you take one verse out of chapter 5. And it's verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, that's a wonderful thing, that no matter how far sin goes, grace goes further. You know, grace saves murderers. Men who have blood on their conscience can get saved. Well, David murdered a man, and so did Moses. Moses buried him in the sand, and they'll both be in heaven. Of course, there are some folks in this world, when they hear a statement like this, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, they're so twisted that they argue like this: then let's sin more, that there might be more room for more grace. That's a bit of a twist, isn't it? So Paul knew that sort of mind, and he begins Romans 6 like this: what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? That's exactly what some people say. Let's continue in sin, that grace may abound. Now here's the answer: God forbid. Then he says, how shall we, that is we believers, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? How shall we do that? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You know, he's talking about believers' baptism now. Fellow who wanted to argue with me once, he said, you know, I think that's spirit baptism. And I said, son, I would teach you that the Spirit baptizes into life, not into death. I would think that he's the Spirit of life, isn't he? And I would think that every believer on the face of God's earth, no matter where you come from tonight, you've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body, or you wouldn't be in the body at all. Therefore, if all the believers have had the baptism of the Spirit as they're put into the body, you couldn't talk like this: know ye not that as many of us as were baptized? Oh, you can't say as many of us as were if you're talking about the Spirit's baptism. I can't look across this congregation and say, as many of us as were. Oh, now we're all baptized into the one body. But when I talk about believers' baptism, I can talk as many of us as were. Because we're not all baptized by immersion. Now, he goes further with this. He says, therefore, verse 4, therefore we are buried. Ah, that's the word. We are buried with him by baptism into death. The Spirit never did that for you. We are buried with him by baptism. That's like us. That's the bit I want you to get. It's just like us. Like us, Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. This is what believers' baptism is all about. You know, I hear the gospel. I know Christ died for me. I know that the moment I put the arms of my faith around him, I can get saved. So I become a believer. And my conscience is answering God like this. I'm prepared to be publicly baptized by immersion. Because when I come to this deep water, I'm saying, Lord, as Christ went into death, I went in with him. When he was buried, I was buried with him. When he rose again, I rose with him. And I'm just giving the figure of a great fact. He went through the fact of the figure. I've only to go through the figure of the fact. That's what believers' baptism is all about. It's just me testifying to all and sundry that when Christ died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose again, so did I. And I'm walking in newness of life tonight. Now, John's baptism was different. I think that sometimes we don't even see this. It's come back again to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel. And we're at this third chapter. Now let's get it quite clear, because sometimes I think we read things into the verses. Verse 1. In those days, just when Christ was about 30, and John was about 6 months over it, in those days John the Baptist preaching. You know, he's preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. You know, he was preaching, who to now, quicker? Preaching to the Jews. I hope you know that. Wasn't a campaign, you know, he was having in Portadown or anything like that. He had come to the nation, into the wilderness of Judea. And this nation had got away from God. And he's the forerunner of the Messiah, and he's got to get it right with God. So he's crying, repent ye. This nation needs to repent. And the baptism that John had is called the baptism of repentance. I want you to get the hold of this. Watch this. Verse 7. Verse 4. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. Why did Matthew say that? Because he was dressed like one of the Old Testament prophets. You see, in case we forget this evening, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Now, he's not the last prophet in the Old Testament. Malachi is the last prophet in the Old Testament. But he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. You know, the day of grace is about to begin, because grace came by Jesus Christ. But John belongs to the Old Testament prophets, and he was dressed like one. And he's preaching to the nation. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. You see, he was calling the nation, and as they came to this baptism, they were publicly confessing now, as John put them down into the river of Jordan, that they were going to die to these sins that they were committing. There was a true repentance and a true confession. That's a far cry from believer's baptism, I hope you know that. Because when we get baptized, we're neither confessing nor repenting. No, we're just testifying. It's the answer of a good conscience. We're just testifying that we're already dead with Christ and buried with Christ and risen in newness of life. And the two things are poles apart. Now, we've got to come to Christ's baptism. And that's the crux of the matter, isn't it? Verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him. Now, although John knew so much, and although he was so great a witness, he's having an argument now. I think he was standing in the river when Christ came into it and stood before him. And John says, no. John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Now, what was Christ's baptism all about? Well, it certainly couldn't be the confession of sins, could it? Because he knew no sin. And it certainly wasn't repentance, for he had never turned away one step from the center of the Father's will at any time. And it's certainly not a believer who is looking to the cross and saying, when Christ died, I died. He can't say that about himself. What was his baptism all about then? There must be a vast difference. Yes, there was a vast difference. What's exactly what he said to John? But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And it's a tremendous statement. You see, first of all, we've got to see John here. You see, John is representing both the law and the prophets, because he belonged to the age of law, and he was one of the Old Testament prophets. Now, if you take the law, and remember, when we talk about the law, we're not always talking about the Ten Commandments. When we talk about the law, sometimes we're talking about the ceremonial law. That is all the ceremonies, all the sacrifices in Israel. And you know, John was representing all this, calling the nation to repentance. You know, all those sacrifices back there, they were all pointing to the death of Christ. Make no mistakes about that, you know. Make no mistakes about that. Because he's the antitype of all the times. And remember all the prophets. All the prophets had witnessed of him. To him give all the prophets witness. And John was one of the best witnesses. And John said he would be the Lamb. You see, Christ has come and he's putting himself into the hands of both the law and the prophets. And he says, I have come to fulfill, you know. Everything that was written about me that's right, I have come to fulfill it. And in death, I shall fulfill the types. And I'll make sure the prophets were talking right. And so you see that Christ was placing himself into the hands of the law and the prophets. He had come to fulfill. And now he was accepting his destiny. For his destiny was death. And it was death that went down into the depths. We were talking on Sunday morning about the depths of the cross. It was deeper than anybody here ever knows about. You see, I'm sure the hymn writer was right when he said, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed. In fact, when Christ looked at the cross, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. He had to go down into the depths where there was no standing, and every wave and billow of God's wrath had to go over his holy head. You see, he had come to be the sacrifice, and he had come to fulfill all that the prophets had spoken of him. And this was a type of all that he was going to accomplish at the place called Calvary. Ah, that's different from believers' baptism, and that's different from John's baptism. Now, I want you to get the hold of this. You can see the unity about the baptism, and you can see the maturity of Christ and the necessity now, because he must fulfill all that was righteously spoken of him. I want you to see the Trinity. It says, verse 16, we're at Matthew 3, verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, which would teach you it wasn't sprinkling, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And I think the hymn there is John the Baptist. The heavens were opened unto him, unto John the Baptist. And he, John the Baptist, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Christ. I hope you're getting it properly, because that's just what he has testified to over a little bit in John's Gospel. You know, don't come round and ask me this evening when the meeting's over, what does it mean the heavens were opened? Because I wouldn't know. It wasn't that the clouds parted, because there are no clouds. It's a very odd time you'd ever see a cloud in Palestine. It's a blue sky. Oh no, the heavens were opened. Don't ask me what it means. I don't know. I just know the heavens were opened. That's all. I accept it in my own mind, in my own way. But it says the heavens were opened, and John saw the Spirit of God, capital S, Spirit of God, descending like a dove and lighting upon Christ. And at that psychological second, a voice from heaven spoke. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. No wonder the Father said that. For the Lord Jesus in baptism had just said, you know, I accept my destiny. I accept all this. I accept dying for the people. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. No wonder. But you get this into your mind now. You get these cranks at the door with a book below their arm and nothing in their head. They're always wanting to see the Trinity. All right, here it is. The Father is in heaven speaking, is that right? It was a voice from heaven speaking. This is my beloved Son, so it must have been the Father. Well, the Father's in heaven. Well, the Holy Ghost is in between heaven and earth, descending like a dove. That right, is there one in between heaven and earth? Is the Son on earth dripping with water? He's just out of the Jordan. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are all at the baptism. The Trinity was there.
We do apologize. This is where the message ended on the master tape we have, and it did end abruptly, just like you heard. So we apologize for that again, and trust that you've been encouraged and challenged by what you have already heard.